Now, hopefully the walls won't fall down, but I'm going to change the order around this evening, and I'm going to pray at the end, okay? I'm going to pray in response to our message. So open your Bibles, please, with me. First of all, to that passage that we read from. So Luke chapter 12. I thought what we're thinking about this evening, it would be appropriate to pray about it afterwards and in response to it. So we'll do that. You might have to remind me after the next hymn to do a prayer, because I might forget otherwise. So first let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Please have that open before you. I thought tonight we're slightly different. Instead of just looking at one passage, we're going to look at three passages and three lessons that we can learn connected with nature and with harvest. So basically three sermons, three times as long. Who knows when we'll finish? No, it's not going to be that, I hope. But there's lots of lessons, aren't we? We can learn from nature. Lots of lessons we can learn from the way God's made things, put things together, the way he sustains things. Lots of truths that we're reminded of as we look around us, spiritual truths that we learn about as we look at how God's made the world. And the Bible points us to some of those and says, look, consider, learn from this. And so I want to take you to three well-known passages and remind you of three truths that we need to be reminded of, that we constantly need to be brought back to and helped with. Three things that we often struggle with. So we're going to look at this passage and we're going to think, well, you can see on the sheet, don't worry, okay? And that's the first thing, don't worry. And then we're going to look at Galatians, don't grow weary. And then we're going to look at John 15 for a moment, don't stop abiding. Okay, that's where we're going to go. So Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 28 particularly, don't worry. Now, some people are born worriers, aren't they? Some of you are born. Some people are never happier than when they're worrying, aren't they? They just, you know, that's how they are. Some of you probably already started to worry about the fact that I'm going to tell you not to worry. And then some of us are just laid back, you know, the whole world might be collapsing around us and we just, you know, we just carry on. It'll all be all right. But this isn't about sort of our natural disposition, okay? That's not what worry here is about. So, and yet we're told not to worry, aren't we? That's there in the passage. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to worry. And you might say to me, well, Hugh, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what's going on in my family. You don't know the state of my bank balance or how precarious my job is or, you know, what's going on. You don't know about, you know, what's happening in my life. If you know, then you wouldn't ask that. But hang on a minute. Here's Jesus. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to people in the first century, wasn't he? Mainly they were poor. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have washing machines, fridges, freezers. They lived from day to day. They lived hand to mouth. That's just how they lived, didn't they? And they didn't have a month's supply of food in the cupboards and in the freezer. And life was hard. Life was unpredictable. It was difficult. There's no NHS. There was no social services. You had to pay taxes to the Romans. You had to pay taxes to the Jews. And yet, Jesus says to them, don't worry about your life. So if that's true for them, then it ought to be true and impossible for us. Now, what does it mean to worry? It's not simply being concerned about things, because we're all concerned about things, aren't we? We can't help being concerned about things. We can't help thinking about things in that sense. So that's not what worry. We wouldn't be human if we didn't think about things and mull over things and if we weren't troubled by things. Worry is about displaying a lack of trust. Worrying is viewing things and thinking about things as if you didn't have a heavenly Father, as if God wasn't sovereign, as if he couldn't meet your needs. That's really what it is. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Don't worry. Don't live like that. Don't act and think as if you didn't have a Father in heaven who knew all your needs. Jesus keeps bringing his hearers back in that passage, doesn't he, to the fact you've got a Father in heaven who knows and who cares and who's well able to meet your needs. So worrying is living and thinking as if that wasn't true. The word worry here is exactly the same word. I mean, lots of translations translate it worry, but in the New King James, it's anxious. You remember in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. So a wrongful worry would be not taking it to the Lord, not casting it upon him and entrusting it to him and looking to him. So that's what worry is. When you, what Jesus is telling us not to be like is when you, it means to be uneasy with fear, to have a lack of trust, a lack of confidence in your heavenly Father. And so Jesus then, this is where we come to sort of harvest and so on, and nature particularly, and this with this one. Jesus gives us two things to look at, okay? In order to help us with worry and in order to help us to see the foolishness of worrying and to help us to stop worrying. So in verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. And in verse 27, he says, consider the lily. So let's just think about those for a moment. Consider, he says, okay, so that's like, you know, that's thinking about something, isn't it? That's pondering something. That's really looking, really thinking about them. So he says, think about this. Consider the ravens. Okay, so your children know that's a bird, isn't it? Not a particularly nice bird, is it? But it's a bird. It's a raven. And what does he say in the passage? They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. Okay? So you've never seen a nest with a fridge in it, have you? None of us have. Or with a little sort of pantry in the back with a few stores on. For a few weeks. You've never seen a raven drive a tractor down the road off on his way to sow a field, have you? Of course you haven't. And so we go, well, how do they survive? You know, how do they manage? How does that raven survive? Well, verse 24 tells us, doesn't it? Look at verse 24. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And what? God feeds them. God feeds them. God meets their needs. God actually used the ravens once, didn't he, to feed Elijah. But it's God who feeds the ravens, who makes sure that there's enough for them to eat, to survive. So Jesus says, think about that for a moment, will you? If you're worrying, if you're thinking, oh, well, how are we going to survive? And just stop a moment, look at the ravens, will you? And then he says, what does he say? He says, and how much more value are you than the birds? Don't you think that you might just matter to God a little bit more than a raven? Actually, it's interesting that Jesus picks one of the unclean animal birds in the Old Testament. If you go through when you're reading through Leviticus or whatever it was, and you go through all that list of the unclean things, and there's ravens in there, okay? So it's interesting that God even chooses one of those. And you think, don't you think you matter more than them? Do you think, I mean, God sent his son to die for you. Do you think he might be interested in looking after you? Do you think you might be worth a raven or two? I mean, well, how many? I don't know quite how many, but... And of course the answer's obvious, isn't it? So, do we need to look at the birds and think about the ravens and go, who feeds them? Oh, God does, doesn't he? Perhaps he'll look after me. And then he also says, consider the lilies, verse 27. Think about them. Now, we don't actually know what flower this is. We've got a flower that we think of as the lily, don't we? But it might have been any flower. Now, you know that I've really got into flowers this last year. And not just noticing them, but really looking at them. You can spend a long time looking at a flower. I mean, they're amazing. They're just the detail. You might decide, but that's true. They're wonderful to look at. You need to look at them more if you don't agree with me. They're amazing. They're the detail, the beauty of them. They're breathtaking, the colours, the precision, all the different parts. And so instead of worrying about our clothing or whatever else we might worry about, Jesus says, oh, look at the lilies. Have you ever seen one of them with a sewing machine? No, you haven't, have you? They don't toil or spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of those. So, then the other, what's the if God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow's in the oven, Don't you think he might look after you? You worth more than a flower or two? Jesus is going, wants us today. So when we look at this today, this ought to, in a sense, increase our faith, shouldn't it, tonight? Like, what's the problem? Look at the end of verse 28. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? That's often our problem, isn't it? We haven't got enough faith. We forget how awesome and good and faithful God is, and we don't trust him as much as we should. So that's the first little thing. So we think about creation. Don't worry. You're a worrier. Are you tempted to sort of despair as if God wasn't in control, as if you didn't have a heavenly father, as if you've got to sort it all out yourself? Take a look at the ravens. Take a look at the flowers. God feeds. God clothes. He's well able to look after you. So don't worry. Now let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Don't grow weary. That might be apt for some of us this evening. Galatians chapter 6. From verse 6 to 10 is all about using the imagery of sowing and reaping. So look at the second half of verse 7. Here's the principle. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's the principle. I mean, that's obvious in farming, isn't it? I mean, what if a farmer sows wheat, lo and behold, wheat comes up. If he or she sows sugar beet comes up. Tim has never gone out and sown wheat and discovered that sugar beet's grown, unless he's got the seeds wrong, which is possible. But what you sow is what you reap. I mean, it's an obvious thing, isn't it? It's stating the obvious. But then Paul applies it, doesn't he? Applies it, first of all, to life. Look at verse 8. He who sows his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If you feed and encourage your sinful desires, it will lead to corruption. It will lead to trouble. Don't think that you can play with sin and it doesn't matter. We need to hear that, don't we? And we need to be reminded of that. But if you sow to the Spirit, he says, doesn't he? If you give yourself to things that will encourage your spiritual life and will encourage the work of the Spirit within you, well, then you'll reap life. You'll know more of God and more of Christ. But then what I want us to note is verse 9 and 10, because Paul also applies the principle to doing goods. Let's not grow weary while doing good. What does he mean by doing good? Well, look at verse 10. That makes it clear. He's talking about doing good to others, isn't he? Let's do good to all. So he's thinking about doing good to us, showing kindness to other people, seeking the good of others, seeking to help them, bless them, whether that's spiritually or practically. So doing good would include sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know it, seeking their ultimate goods, pointing them to Jesus. Doing good would involve encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking to help those who are perhaps wandering or backsliding, or seeking to bring them back, those who are doubting or fearing or struggling in some way. Doing good will involve. Doing good will include praying for one another, bringing others to the throne of grace. But doing good will also involve practical acts of kindness as well. Meeting needs, showing care. And it says here, we're to do good to all. So we're to do good to those around us. We're to show kindness to all those as much as we have opportunity. So you're at school and your work colleagues with your neighbours, you're looking for opportunities to do good, to show kindness, to show love, to show compassion, to show the love of Christ and to speak about the love of Christ. And we're even to be prepared to do that to those who hate us, aren't we? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. And actually, he uses a picture from nature then, doesn't he, to illustrate that God's like that. If you remember in that passage, he says, well, God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we've got to be like God, haven't we? And do good even to those who hate us and aren't particularly good to us. And then our passage makes clear we're especially to do good to one another, to the household of God, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we'll do that, who will we be like? Well, we'll be like Jesus, won't we? I love that. You remember that little statement Peter makes as he speaks about Jesus? It's in Acts, isn't it? And he says he went about doing good. A summary of Jesus' life. His life was full of kindness, wasn't it? Full of compassion, full of good works. But Paul recognises that's not easy, is it? It's tiring, isn't it, showing kindness to people? And we might at times be tempted to give up and grow weary and lose heart and wonder if it's worth it. Wonder whether we shouldn't just concentrate a bit more on ourselves and pleasing ourselves and doing what we want to do. Often we know there's no response when we share the gospel. We invite people to come to church and they don't come. Or we try to be kind to them and there's no thankfulness or there's no change or whatever it might be. And we can grow tired and think, is this really worth it? We can grow. I mean, you might feel like that tonight. Some of you might well feel like that this evening. So what have we got to remember? Well, we've got to remember that foundational truth. Whatever a man sows, he also reaps. And we've got to remember the picture here is that every time we are doing good, it's like sowing a seed. We're planting. And what are we told? In due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. In due season, that's an important thing, isn't it? May not be straight away. In God's perfect timing, we'll reap. There'll be a harvest. Often we want it immediately, don't we? We want, we've done something and we want to see something from it straight away. But it often doesn't work like that, does it? Poor old Tim, he comes in at harvest. I'm sure he loves harvest Sundays. If Tim came in one day and said to Heather, you wouldn't believe it. I sowed some wheat yesterday. I've been out to the field today and there's nothing there yet. Well, she'd probably call the doctor, wouldn't she? Because we all know, don't we, that it takes time. We know that from nature. And Paul's saying we do need to remember that, don't we? You remember the end of Psalm 126? Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a sort of recognition there, isn't it? It's going to be hard. It's going to involve tears. You've got to keep doing it. But there will be a harvest. And so that's faith, isn't it? We've got to believe that. We've got to trust God with that. We've got to go, I'm going to keep going now. I'm going to keep sowing seed. I'm going to keep doing goods. And I'm not going to grow weary. I'm not going to think, this is a waste of time. I'm going to trust God with it and leave the harvest with him. But there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. It says so. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, Paul doesn't tell us here actually what that reaping might involve. It might involve souls saved, God being glorified, God's people being kept in the faith, the treasure in heaven, just hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Probably only eternity will tell what God's accomplished and done through just doing good. So don't grow weary, brothers and sisters. Some of you work extremely hard and you're always giving out, and it can be demoralizing and discouraging. You might think, and harvest would remind us, don't grow weary. Keep pressing on. Keep sowing seeds. In due season, you shall reap if you don't lose heart. So don't worry and don't grow weary. Now let's turn to John chapter 15 for a moment. And just think about, don't stop abiding. That's a terrible, you could think of something better than that. Let me know afterwards. It's a bit late then, isn't it? But don't stop abiding. I wanted to turn here because really this is the secret to all. This is the key to all Christian living, isn't it? Abiding in Jesus. Without this, we can't do anything at all. So let me just read verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And then verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So there's a picture from nature. Very clear, isn't it? You young ones can understand that. Picture a vine and its branches, and the branches are getting their life and therefore producing their fruit, all because of the fact they're connected to the vine. They're connected to the main heart of the plant. We've got a few tomato plants. I'm never any good at, I think you need a greenhouse, don't you, really, for tomato. But I had one tomato plant. It was doing really well, and there was some lovely tomatoes growing on it. And then probably it's my pride the Lord needed to deal with. It got a bit heavy, and then there was a bit of a wind. And then, you know how it goes, doesn't it? And then that connection is just, it's not fully snapped off, but it's not right anymore. And then you just watch the thing wither, and then it snapped off eventually in the end. And we understand that's the picture here, isn't it? Do you want to be alive and fruitful as a Christian? There's only one way. And that's to be abiding in Jesus. To be truly connected, if you like, to him. Now, what does that mean? Sounds great, doesn't it? Abiding in Christ. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means you're trusting in him, isn't it? That's got to start there, hasn't it? That you come to see your need, to see your sin, to see that only Jesus can save you, and you run to him, and you cling to him, and you trust him. And he does what he promises to do. That is, he saves you, and he takes you, and he unites you to himself. And you are in that moment abiding in him. And that, let me again just stop and say, is that true of you? Not just coming to church, not just knowing about Jesus, but have you truly cast yourself on him and clung to him and said, Lord Jesus, I need you. Do you know that life? It comes through him. That's where true life begins, isn't it? That's where true fruitfulness begins, as you're united to Jesus Christ. And as we do that, Christ by his Spirit comes and abides in us. Because it's both sides here, isn't it? You abide in me and I abide in you. There's this, we speak of union with Christ, don't we? Where there's this, we trust Christ and we're in him, and he lives in us by his Spirit. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. So that if we're here tonight, we say, oh, I could never be a fruitful Christian. Well, that's not true, is it? Because if you're in Christ and you're abiding in him, then something of his very life is in you. And that resurrection power is at work in you. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But then to abide in Christ, it's also about communion with him, isn't it? It's about fellowship with him. That word abide means to dwell with, to stay close to. And it's a reminder to us that faith in Christ brings us into a living relationship with Jesus. And to abide in him means to stick close to him and to walk with him and to be constantly looking to him and listening to him and walking closely to him. That's what it means. The closer we are to him, the more we walk with him, the more fruitful our lives will be. Often we perhaps we think, don't we, I want to be more holy, I've got to do more. And where does that begin? It's got to begin, hasn't it, by knowing Jesus, by trusting him, by seeking a closer relationship with him, by listening to him. And we're reminded here that a relationship with Jesus can't be separated from a commitment to his word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So here's a reminder to us that you can't separate Jesus from his words. Here's how he speaks to us. Here's where we learn from him and how we listen to him. Look back to verse 3. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. That's how we've been saved, isn't it? That's how we've been, our sin has been dealt with through the gospel. We've heard the gospel and we've been saved. And it's through that same word that this relationship continues and it grows. So abiding in Christ and growing in fruitfulness won't happen, will it, unless we're in the words, unless we're reading our Bibles, unless we're going, Lord, speak to me, opening his word and learning from him. So can I just, it's always worth asking this question, isn't it? Have you stopped reading the Bible? And you say, well, look at us. I mean, we're at church on a Sunday evening. Of course we're all reading our Bibles. But it's very easy to stop, isn't it? And yet without that, we're not going to abide in Christ, are we? We're not going to grow in our relationship with him. And notice, it doesn't say, does it, if you don't abide in me, then there won't be much fruit. It says, without me, you can do what? Let's hear somebody say it. Nothing. So that's why I say this is the key to living the Christian life, isn't it? This is the beginning. This is, without this, all those other things are not possible. We need Christ and we need to abide in him. And that's how the fruit comes, isn't it? And what is that fruit? Well, we think, don't we, of the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, this passage, you may know that John 13 to 16, Jesus is speaking a lot about the Spirit, isn't he, to his disciples, that he's the one who's going to come, the comforter, the one who's going to teach you and be with you and help you. And as he comes into our, we have the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, so characterized by a love for God and a love for his people and joy. A joy in the Lord and that peace that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven and we're at peace with God and patience and kindness and gentleness and all those other ones, self-control. Where those things come, don't they? As we walk with Christ and abide in him. And so there's another picture, isn't there, from nature. Very simple. We can all understand it. How are we going to grow? How is there going to be life? How is there going to be fruit in our lives? Only if we make the priority of our lives, our relationship with the Lord, our walk with him, our dependence upon him, our looking to him, our listening to him. So, we're so blessed, aren't we? We have so much to be thankful for. It's a wonderful world that God has given us to live in, and we have the joy of considering it and looking at it and meditating on it. And there's lots to learn and lots of things that we look at that just can remind us of truths. So when you wake up tomorrow and you hear the birds sing, maybe, don't worry. Don't worry. And when you see the harvest gathered in, you go, don't grow weary. Keep on, press on, keep going. And you see the fruit in the garden or wherever it might be, and you go, keep on abiding. Keep on looking to the Lord's.